Please take your Bibles and turn with me, please, to Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3. We have begun a series of studies in the book of Matthew, and we are going to be coming to chapters 1 and 2. We did a little bit of an overview, outline of the book of Matthew. We're going to pick that up maybe on Wednesday night. We will see to kind of back up a little bit to do an overview of the book. But we are continuing today in chapter 3, a message we began last week on John came to preach. John came to preach. I want to read again the first 12 verses of Matthew chapter 3. In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, The voice of one crying in the wilderness, Prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. And the same John had his raiment of camel's hair, and a leathern girdle about his loins, and his meat was locusts and wild honey. Then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region around about Jordan, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. And think not to say within yourselves, We have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. But he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner. But he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for this passage of Scripture. We thank you for the person known as John the Baptist. We thank you, Father, that he was willing to be used of thee to be the forerunner of Jesus Christ. We are thankful, Father, that the testimony of his life was that he was a burning and a shining light. And Father, he gave his life in service to thee at the whim of a young girl. But Father, he was a testimony of Jesus Christ and of his saving work. And we pray, Father, that as we look at the message that he gave to Israel and to us, we pray that our hearts might be receptive, that we might take to heart the truth that's given to us here. For we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. I want you to know, first of all, that John the Baptist came preaching. He didn't come to give lectures. He didn't come to hold a workshop. He didn't come to host a seminar. He didn't come to talk, you know, nice little homilies. He came preaching repentance. The word that's used in the original language is kerusson. Kerusson means to herald, to officiate as a herald, to proclaim after the manner of a herald, always with a suggestion of formality, gravity, and an authority which must be listened to and obeyed. You know, it's the same kind of authority whenever a police officer speaks. You know, whenever things start to deteriorate, whether there's a riot or maybe there's a tragic event that takes place, the police step in and they begin to issue orders, clear the street. They begin to tell people to move back, move away from the thing. And people follow the instruction because it's given with authority, and it has the authority of the state behind whatever they tell you to do. And so people move. Now those that don't, those people that disobey are going to be at peril of having the full enforcement of the law come against them because they refuse to obey. John the Baptist came with all the authority of God behind him to preach and proclaim Jesus Christ as the Messiah. Jesus Christ as the Savior of sinners. Jesus Christ, which required repentance and faith. And this was the message that he preached, and he preached it with authority. He was not well liked. As a matter of fact, he was hated. He was jailed because he dared to stand against the king and tell him that the sin of his marrying his brother's wife was a complete abomination before God, and his attitude toward it was so flippant that he threw John in jail, and he said, "I'll hush him up. He's not going to talk to me like that." And yet, the message pricked his heart. Pricked his heart. Later on, we find out that this king thinks that John the Baptist comes back to life. He's come back for him. Why? Well, because he was pricked by the message that John the Baptist preached, because it was preached with authority. And I want to tell you something, folks. We're living in days now where our Bible colleges and universities are toning down the preaching of the Word of God. They're trying to make men into little robots that go out there and they look slick and they talk slick and they come across as gentle speakers. But folks, I want to tell you something. Our nation is going to hell. And we need some voices that will stand up and will say, Jesus Christ is the only Savior of sinners. The Word of God is the authority for our lives. But we're not hearing that message today. We're hearing little homilies about how we get along with each other. We hear little homilies about how to be sweet to our neighbors and how to take care of the poor and so forth. And we ought to be sweet. Let me tell you something. A person that knows Jesus Christ will have the Savior in their heart. People that aren't sweet, people that are a problem, people that cause problems in churches are the ones that aren't saved. They're not the saved ones. And so many times, we've got people that aren't walking with God that are walking in their own pathway. God help us. We need some preachers that are preaching the Word of God. John the Baptist did not come and preach his own agenda. John the Baptist didn't come and preach his ideas about the kingdom. John the Baptist didn't come and preach messages that he concocted on his own and he decided that he wanted to go out and make a name for himself. No, he came for the specific purpose of preaching the fact that the kingdom of heaven was at hand. It wasn't his message. And I want to tell you something this morning. Any preacher that gets up and preaches his own doing is in trouble. Preaches his own ideas, preaches his thoughts. God spoke to me and told me to tell you this. God has given me an understanding and a vision that you don't have. God help us. Let me tell you something. The only vision that preachers get are from this book. And if Jesus Christ Himself were to come back right now and stand in this pulpit, He would repeat everything that's in this book. He wouldn't share anything new. He would repeat what His Word said. This is what He wants us to know. He's left it to us and He wants us to preach it. But what happens is private agendas get introduced. I read with sadness this week of a preacher up in Pennsylvania that posted on his blog that whenever we think of serving the Lord, that we should put out of our minds concepts of separation from worldliness. What? We should put that out of our mind. Because separation is an evil thing. It causes us not to reach out and to connect with the unsaved. No, it doesn't. Let me tell you something. Jesus Christ went and sat down with Zacchaeus in his house, an unsaved thief, and he preached unto him himself, and Zacchaeus was saved that day. As he hung there upon the cross, he was a witness and testimony to the two thieves that were on either side of him. Neither one of them were believers, but he shared the testimony of himself. And one cursed him, and the other received him. And Jesus said to him, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." Listen, Christians don't have a problem with being a witness and testimony for Christ. But we have a problem with being worldly. And worldliness today has crept into the church so that now a preacher that once used to be named a fundamentalist can write on his blog, "Put out of your mind separation from worldliness." That should not be the first mission of the Christian. The first mission of the Christian should be all about the gospel. Let me tell you something. The gospel should always be given from a heart of holiness unto God. You don't separate the two. It's the gospel and holiness. It's not the gospel in tension with holiness. They're not at tension. The God who is holy and will not allow sin to come into His presence is the God that sent His Son to die for your sin. Don't ever forget that. There's no tension between the gospel of the grace of God and separation from worldliness. Only people that worldly find tension find problems with that. Oh, this preacher, he wants to preach what he wants to preach. He's left the moorings of his father, who was a fundamental Bible preaching pastor. He's left the teaching, and now he's teaching. He didn't give one verse of Scripture to back up his premise that we're not to worry about separation from worldliness. Our main focus is the gospel. Give the gospel. Let me tell you something. You can't give the gospel effectively if you're living like the devil, because people are going to see right through you. Don't you understand that? People are going to see right through the facade and the hypocrisy. Dr. Hobbs used to tell the account of how he was trying to be a witness right after, just within a few days after he was saved. He began witnessing to a man over at NAS Pensacola, and Dr. Hobbs had a cigarette in his finger, between his fingers, and he was puffing away, and the man said, "Don't you talk to me about being a Christian. Look at what you've got in your hand and you're smoking. We all know that that's wrong. Don't talk to me about that." And Dr. Hobbs said he went over there and he threw his pack of cigarettes aside and he said, "God, you've got to give me the victory." And he never picked up another one. That's what salvation does for you. It gives you victory. It teaches you to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts, as we learn in Titus chapter 2. That's what the grace of God does. And yet we're living in a day where the pulpits now have grown silent about sin. They've grown silent about judgment. They've grown silent about the fact that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. We're worried about our 401ks. And we're worried about our IRA retirement rollover problems. And we're worried about whether we're going to be able to get through this economic crisis. And we're worried about all the things that are happening around the world. And we're not worried about our eternal soul. Why is that? Why is that? It's because America's pulpits aren't preaching the Word of God. We're preaching about how to save money. We've got more seminars today on how to take care of our money and all that. We bring them into the church and we run week-long ceremonies of that, and we won't say a word about sin and Jesus Christ and salvation. Why is that? Because down deep inside the pulpits of America, the preachers that are standing there don't believe that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. They don't believe it. They don't believe there's going to be a rapture soon. They don't believe that we're in the midst of an apostasy today. They say, "Oh, that's way down the road. We're in the middle of a revival in America." Really? Really? Is that so? Let me tell you, where revivals happen, there's changed lives. And filthy talk coming out of, spewing out of people's mouths stop when Jesus is at home in the heart. And pornography and alcohol and all the other vices that we see today are ended when Jesus Christ comes to live in the house. Don't you know that when that man was filled with seven devils and Jesus spoke to him, the Bible says that he was clean and sitting in his right mind. That's what Jesus does for folks, and that's the Jesus we need to be preaching today. But we're preaching a mousy Jesus today. He's this little Jesus that's so nice and so weak, and He just, all He does is hold children's hands and talk sweet to folks. Let me tell you something. Don't buy it for one second. Our Jesus is the one that died on the cross. Our Jesus held children in His lap. But our Jesus is the one that paid our sin debt. Our Jesus is the one that's going to come back on His white horse and He's going to slaughter the enemies of Israel and of the faith. That's the Jesus we serve. It's not this man-made, milquetoast, spineless Jesus that's being preached today. I had a lady not too long ago I was witnessing to. She told me, she says, Are you one of those churches where the preacher raises his voice? And I said, yes, ma'am. There are just some things that need to have the voice raised over. Well, I don't really like that. I like ones that just talk. Well, let me tell you something. There's a whole boatload of talkers. There's no lack of those. I told her, I said, ma'am, I can direct you to a number of churches where there's a lot of talking going on, but I'm going to tell you something, not a lot of living for Jesus. It's a Jesus that they've concocted in their mind that they're living for. It's not the Jesus of the Bible. And John the Baptist came to preach the Jesus of the Bible. That was his job. Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. I guarantee John the Baptist didn't walk out there and say, excuse me. excuse me. Repent ye. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. No. He came in wilderness dress. He came in survivor man outfit. Okay? He had on a robe made out of camel's hair. He was eating locusts and honey out of the wilderness. And he didn't come with mousy intentions in mind. He came to preach the Word of God, and nothing has changed in 2012. But we're more sophisticated. We need to have arguments made. And we need you to do it in such and such a tone of voice. And we need to make sure that you come with a certain level of education in order for us to receive that message. You'll die and go to hell waiting. I'm telling you something, folks. You'll die and go to hell waiting for that so-and-so to come along because they won't have God's message. I'm speaking to every child here, every teenager, every adult here. The same message that John preached, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. You don't know how much time you have. Don't think for one moment that you're the captain of your ship. God's still in charge. And God is going to rule and reign over this earth, and all men are going to bow under the rule of the rod of iron. And the people of God will be happy to have it so. Amen? They'll be happy to have that so. It'll be so wonderful to have Jesus in charge of the world. We'll be done with the politicians. We'll be done with the doublespeak, where we say one thing but we actually mean something else. I'm just tired of the whole thing. Aren't you? We put our hope every 4 years. We say, well, maybe things will change in Washington. Nothing has changed, except for the worse. It hasn't gotten better, it's gotten worse. I get warnings every day from the Christian Law Association. Be on the lookout for this, be on the lookout. I never got legal alerts 25 years ago when I began the ministry. Oh, we watched out for, we wanted to be careful for this and that. Now I get daily alerts. Watch out, the government is now doing this, the government's doing that. We're now having to worry about our own government. What happened to freedom of religion? Freedom of speech? You see, the Constitution was based upon the Word of God. Our freedoms don't come from government. Our freedom comes from Jesus Christ alone. And when a nation leaves the foundation of the Bible, it has nothing left to stand on. And so it will collapse sooner or later. We are watching, one by one, schools that used to stand, churches that used to stand, fall by the wayside. Why? They don't believe the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Someone last night sent me the video of the dean of communications at a Bible college hosting at his house a teen event for the college students. And they're all outside and they're filming this. They posted it on YouTube. Isn't it amazing today that people are so foolish they post everything about their life on YouTube? It's gone viral now because at this dean's house, they decided to do a rap of Jesus Loves Me. It's blasphemous. It is absolutely blasphemous. I watched about 2 minutes of it and I was shaking. I was so angry. This was supposed to be a time of fellowship, and they turned it into a rap video, posted it on there, and they're all acting like the world and jumping up and down. around the fire and taking that song, Jesus Loves Me, and turning it into a hell song. It was appropriate that they were by the flames because it was coming right out of the pits of hell. People have been blogging, former graduates, what's going on at our school? What's happening? The school puts up, well, this is not condoned by the school, but it took place at the dean's house. Condoned by the dean. Never did he once raise his voice and say, stop that. We're not going to have that. He was out there jumping with them, going along with the beat. Isn't this great? Isn't this wonderful? Freedom in Jesus. Freedom in Jesus. No, it's bondage of Satan. We're now having to take, sadly so, the message of John to our former Bible colleges that used to stand for something and now have gone the way of the world. Why? We don't believe the kingdom of heaven is at hand. We're just living for ourselves. We're getting all we can get out of this life. Don't stand in my way from having fun. I can do anything I want to do because I have liberty in Christ. Liberty in Christ means liberty to do what pleases Christ. And it means nothing else. It doesn't mean you have liberty to go live like the devil. It doesn't mean you can go and talk like you please and say dirty words and sing dirty songs and somehow God's going to let you come into heaven one day because you said Jesus 500 times. It doesn't work, folks. This is the message that needs to be preached today from the pulpits of America. It needs to be in our chapel platforms, in our Christian schools, and our colleges. But we've thrown it out. And we've substituted it with nice. Well, nice will send you right to hell. John the Baptist didn't come preaching nice. He came preaching Jesus Christ, the Savior of sinners. And people need to be confronted with the fact that they're sinners. For the most part, we've become a pagan nation today. We're having to reintroduce to kids in camp who Jesus is. That He is the Creator of all things. They've been taught from the time they go into K-4 all the way through the public school that they evolved. And you tell them about Jesus Christ and what's this strange doctrine? What's that all about? Let me tell you something, folks. We still need the preaching of John the Baptist. We still need the preaching of John the Baptist. Second thing, not only did he come preaching, but he came preaching that Jesus was the Messiah. Do you realize that his message was rejected by Israel? They didn't believe that Jesus was the Messiah. They crucified him. The week before they crucified him on that Sunday, they cast out the palm limbs and they took off their garments and they threw them down on the ground and they said, David, Hosanna, David has come. But whenever he rode in on that white colt, he didn't go to the palace. He went over to the temple and he had a whip with him. And he drove the money changers out. Well, that was it for them. He's no Messiah of us. We wanted him to go up there and throw out the Roman emperor and put himself in charge. The miracle worker. But all he did was run off our religious people. He's no friend of ours. And they crucified him. They rejected the Savior. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. John came preaching that Jesus is the Messiah, and we preach that same message. We send missionaries to Jerusalem and to Israel to proclaim to them that the one that they crucified was the Savior of sinners. A few trust in him, but by and large they reject that notion. It's ingrained in them from the time that they're born. That they are looking for the Messiah, the promised one that's going to make everything right, that's going to turn away all the enemies of Israel, and it's going to establish us as the greatest nation in the world. They love that. But what do they not realize? That they're sinners in need of a Savior, Jesus Christ. I want you to see, thirdly, this morning, that his preaching went to the heart. His preaching went to the heart. His influence and testimony and the effects of his preaching were immediate and widespread. Verse 2, and saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Oh, notice verse 5, then went out to him Jerusalem. Think about that. Then went out to him as he preached, Jerusalem. It doesn't say a few came out. It says Jerusalem came out. He preached unto them and all Judea and all the region round about Jordan, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. Now, let's get the word order right. In verse 6, the word order is confessing their sins, they were baptized of him in Jordan. That's the Greek structure of the sentence. Confessing their sins, they were baptized in the Jordan River. Some people have been preaching, you've got to be baptized to be saved. Listen, folks, the thief on the cross didn't get wet. He wasn't baptized, and yet Jesus said to him, "Thou shalt be with me in paradise." You're not saved by baptism. The baptism that saves is the baptism of the Holy Spirit of God, where He transforms you and takes you from being a creature of Satan to becoming a creation of God. That's how it happens. And the preaching that John gave caused people to confess their sins. Why are so few people today moved by conscience to confess their sins? Why is it that we can lie so easily today? It seems to me that Christians have made it almost an art form of lying. They can lie so well. Christian lies. Oh, isn't that nice? Christian lies. You got preachers that get up and lie about how many folks they won to Christ. They get up and lie about how many people came to know Christ as a result of their ministry. They lie about their numbers. They lie about this. Listen, those are lies if it's not the truth. Speak the truth. Speak the truth. But we're so used to lying today that we've just incorporated into our Christianity. Let me tell you something, God's still offended by that. These people that came out from Jerusalem and Judea confessed their sins. Wouldn't it be wonderful to see that kind of moving of God's Spirit in America today? Instead of excitement about an election, wouldn't it be wonderful if there was excitement about an awakening that swept across this land where people saw themselves in the reality of their true condition, filthy, rotten sinners in need of a Savior? When you come to that place, confession of sin flows from a heart that gets face to the reality of their true condition. I need to be saved. Cry out to God. Not everybody coming for baptism were genuine converts, though. Did you see that in the text? Verse 7, but when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, wonderful, this is great. There's a moving of God upon the Pharisees and the Sadducees. They're coming out to be baptized. We're having a revival in Jerusalem. Is that what he said? No. What did John do? He broke every rule of homiletics. He broke every rule of pulpit speech taught in courses in Bible colleges. He said, you bunch of snakes. Can you imagine his pulpit speech teacher breaking out in the hives? You're not supposed to do that. I've taught you better than that. You're going to push people away from you if you preach like that. Listen, the gospel has two ministries. Don't ever forget it. The ministry of salvation and the ministry of condemnation. There are some people that just won't come. Pharisees and the Sadducees, very few of them came. Oh, there were a few, but not very many. Why? Because they rejected the notion that they were sinners. We're in. We're in. We are genetically linked to Abraham. And we want you to know that. And don't you forget that. And what did John the Baptist did? Being the crass preacher that he was, he said, God can take these pebbles and stones out here and raise up children to Abraham apart from you. Can you imagine the Pharisees and the Sadducees? He's talking to us like that? How dare he talk to us like that? We're the chosen. We're in. No, they were out. They were outside the will of God. They were outside of salvation. And John the Baptist wasn't afraid to confront them. How about you? I'm not talking about going out and being ugly to people. I'm talking about going out there and confront them with the reality of their condition. If someone doesn't realize what they need, you can't help them. You cannot help them. If you've got somebody that has their finger cut off, that happened one time. We were working in the scene shop at the university, and I was came in there, and everybody was running around, and I said, "What happened?" "So-and-so cut his finger off just now. We're looking for his finger." Now, I had never looked for a finger before. I'd been sent to look for a lot of things in that scene shop, but I was walking around looking for a finger. There was blood all over the place. Blood splattered up the wall where the circular saw took the finger. And one of the guys said, "I found it! I found it!" I wasn't rushing over there to look at it. Okay? He said, "Get it in ice, get it over there to the hospital." Okay? Now, the person that had cut his finger had already been taken out. They had bandaged his hand up, and they were taking him over there, and they were looking for his finger so they could sew it back on. Now, I don't think we had to convince him that he needed his finger sewed back on. He realized what had happened. He had cut his finger off, and it was going to have to be reattached. But it is getting harder and harder to get folks to see that they're sinners. You know, the Holy Spirit is much like it was during the flood. The Spirit of God will not always strive with man. And it seems to me that the Spirit of God is just starting to pull away on the wilderness of this world. You remember the white dove that was sent out of the ark to find a place to roost, and he came back because there was no place for him? Now, the ravens that were sent out, they were quite happy to be gone because they were feeding on death, but not the dove. The dove was not content to rest upon the soil and contamination of death. She came back, and then the second time she was sent out, and she came back with a twig, a green leaf, showing to the people that there was hope, that they were going to be able to leave the ark. Let me tell you something, there's hope for us. The deliverance is in the rapture. And the Spirit of God and Jesus Christ are going to come with that leaf, that promise of heaven, and we're going to meet Him in heaven, and we're going to live with Him for all eternity. What a glorious truth, folks. But you can't go to heaven until you realize you're a sinner and you repent and believe the gospel. You can't go to heaven apart from the truth of the gospel. That's the message that John the Baptist preached. It's the message we need desperately in America today. And it's the message that our children here and our teenagers and those that may be here this morning without Christ, you need that this morning. You need to come face to face with the reality of who you are. You know, some people know you better than you know yourself. Think about that for just a few moments. You may not be as charming and as nice as you think you are. Maybe you've got your mind deceived. You think you're going to heaven because, you know, you've always been a Christian. I was born that way. No. No people are born Christians until you've been born from on high, the new birth in Jesus Christ. Would you bow your heads? Father in heaven, we thank you for the testimony of John the Baptist. He was not afraid to go against the culture. He was not afraid to stand before Pharisees and Sadducees and preach to them the reality of their true condition. He was not afraid to tell them of Jesus Christ, the Savior of sinners, and the fact that the kingdom of heaven was at hand. He preached repentance. And Lord, nothing has changed in 2012. Just because we know how to put a man on the moon and we can shoot off a rocket or we can come up with cures for this, that, or the other does not mean that we've made it. We're still sinners. And we are still in need of the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Father, I pray that the truth and the reality of the preaching of your word would speak to hearts through the Holy Spirit of God today, that you would draw sinners unto yourself, that folks without Christ would come to know him today before it's too late. We have some children that need to be saved. We have some teenagers that need to be saved. They haven't come to grips with the fact that they're sinners and accepting of the fact that Jesus is the only answer to their sin. What seems to be so simple can be so hard. We pray for the Holy Spirit of God to do a work to transform lives. And we'll give you the glory and the praise for all that you do, for we ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen.